Let's get started. So will you bow your heads with me as we pray together? Father, I want to thank you for this moment, for each person who's here, and for your willingness to share with us the deeper meanings and the truthful meanings of prophecy that puzzle many people. And when we see this and understand it, we now learn clearly that those who ask for the Holy Spirit are the ones that are taught truth. And those that fail to humble themselves will never understand. And so would you gift us with your presence and teach us today so we can clearly see your message and know that you love us. So bless each person and bless this presentation now. For Jesus' honor and glory. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, take a look. I'm going to give you an opening statement under introduction. First, the purpose of Daniel 9 and then the elements of Daniel 9. I tried to simplify it as best I could. Here is a simple statement from the great controversy which tells you the purpose of Daniel 9. And I hope you knew this, and if you didn't, I know it'll be a good insight for you. Here it is. In the 8th chapter of Daniel, he could find no clue to the starting point of the 2300 days. The angel Gabriel, though commanded to make God understand, Daniel to understand the vision, gave him only a partial explanation as the terrible persecution, to befall the church was unfolded to the prophet's vision, physical strength gave way, he could endure no more, and the angel left him for a time. And the Bible says, Daniel fainted and was sick certain days, and I was astonished at the vision, he said, but none understood it. So I'm going to start out with this statement to you, and I know I'll set your thinking, but you'll have to, yourself, you'll have to test this in prayer and Bible study. The purpose of Daniel 9 is to give us the starting point of the 2300 days. And you will see by the verbiage in chapter 8 and 9, towards the end of this presentation, how it clearly shows that what Daniel didn't understand was the time prophecy or the starting date of the 2300 days. Okay? So that is the purpose of Daniel 9. By the way, he gives us other really neat information that's valuable. But that's a side issue to the real purpose of Daniel 9. Okay, are we clear on that? Okay, now here's the elements. I called it prayer. Daniel, in fact, we're going to look now at 1 through 19. This is one of the longest prayers recorded in the Bible. And notice, by the way, and on the prayer section, we're going to ask 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions relating to this prayer because it teaches us tremendously about prayer. Number 2, Daniel 9 and its relationship to Daniel 8. That's element number 2. And finally, third element is the probationary time of Israel. Those are the three elements of this chapter. We're going to take each element, 1, 2, 3. Now that you already know the purpose, and we'll test as we go through these three elements and see if indeed our opening statement is true, that the purpose of 9 is to give us the starting point of the 2300 days. Okay, let's take our Bibles now, and I'm going to take my Amplified Bible, and I'm going to read the prayer. So take your Bibles. Follow along, and remember, I have the Amplified. And the questions, by the way, on the prayer, remember the questions. What was the reason for Daniel's prayer? We're going to look at that in verse 2. How did Daniel approach his prayer? Verse 3 and 4. What was Israel guilty of that he'll state during the prayer, verses 5 and 6. What did these things cause to happen to Israel, verses 7 and 8, during his prayer? Why prayer? Why pray? Why did Daniel pray? Especially in light of what we're going to find out in verses 5 and 6. Then what was Daniel requesting? That's verse 16, 17, and 18 of the prayer. Okay? And 19. All right, let's go. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the offspring of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books of the number of years, which according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass by before the desolations which had been pronounced on Jerusalem should end. And it was 70 years. And I set my face to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant, mercy, and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and dealt perversely and done wickedly and have rebelled, turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Neither have we listened to and heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us confusion and shame of face, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, to those who are near and those who are far off, through all the countries to which you have driven them because of the treacherous trespasses which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion and shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And we have not obeyed the voice of our Lord, the Lord our God, by walking in his laws, which he set before us, though through his servants, the prophets. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law, even turning aside that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse has been poured out on us, and the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has carried out intact his threatening words, which he threatened against us and against our judges, the kings, the princes, the rulers generally, who ruled us, and has brought upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven there has not been done before anything so dreadful as he has caused to be done against Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses as to all this evil that would surely come upon transgressors, so it has come upon us. Yet we have not earnestly begged for forgiveness and entreated the favor of the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and have understanding and become wise in your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is uncompromisingly righteous and rigidly just in all his works, which he does, keeping his word, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and secured yourself renown and a name as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness and justice, I beseech you, Let your anger and your wrath be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sin and iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach and a byword to all who are around about us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to and heed the prayer of your servant Daniel, and his supplication, and your own, and for your own sake, your face to shine upon, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you for our own righteousness and justice, but for your great mercy and loving kindness. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Whoa. Okay. That's quite a long prayer. And it's very insightful. So I tried the best I could by breaking it apart with some points that we can look at that may help pull out things that will help our prayer life, and also to understand the real state of affairs back then. Okay, number one, what was the reason for Daniel's prayer? It's found in verse 2. What was the reason for Daniel's prayer? Or maybe I should ask this better. Let me ask it better. What motivated Daniel to pray? What do we find in verse 2 motivated Daniel to pray? This is important. Okay. He found a Bible promise, folks. He found a Bible promise. He found written in the book of Jeremiah that this desolation, or this, what did he call, curse, desolations of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So, what motivated this prayer was the fact he found a Bible promise. And this prayer is him claiming that Bible promise. That's what's going on. Okay, so write that down there. Well, no, he understood it. He understood that this captivity would only last 70 years. By the way, you know how old Daniel is here in this prophecy? No. Almost 90. 80 was close. He's almost 90, and he realized, wait a minute, I've been here 70 years almost. I'm ready. It says 70 years, and I'm calling him on it. By the way, let me give you a hint. In his prayer towards the end, we will see that I think it's fair for me to speculate by the wording that he's confused about the 2,300 days and the 70 years. At the very end of his prayer, he says, do not delay. So notice, I am interjecting here at the very beginning that part of the motivation of Daniel is he said, Lord, it says 70 years here, and I still don't understand that 2,300 years. And I don't want you delaying this thing because you promised. Now, I'm interjecting that. But I think if you read over this, the both 8 and 9, 8 and 9, the prayer, and towards the end when he says, do not delay, I think you'll see that he had a burden because he didn't understand that 2,300 days. Okay? All right, so now let's look at verse 3 and 4. How did he approach his prayer? Verse 3, what did he do? Okay, he prayed to the Lord. What else? I heard somebody say, fasting? He fasting? Sackcloth and ashes, that's humbling yourself? And supplication? Verse 4? Yeah, I think I heard somebody say it. Confession. Confession. Yeah, A, B, C, D, E, F, E, E. There might be an F here. I don't want you to miss question number one. Okay? Let me play it back to you. He prayed. He had supplication. He fasted. Sackcloth and ashes. He confessed. And he claimed Bible promises. You see? That's how we approach prayer. And what are we having on April 22nd? A day of fasting and prayer. For who? Do you know, I'm going to tell this group, do you know we may have 12 baptisms on the 25th? We may. We've got a battle for these people that they can receive from God the power they need to stand firm and make it to that time and stand up for God. And believe me, you think that Satan is happy about this? And so what's he going to do to them? He's going to harass them. He's going to make it as hard as he can for them. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to unleash the powers of heaven to counter the powers of hell. That's what we're going to do. Fasting and prayer. We're going to do just what Daniel did. He had a situation. Hey, Lord, I'm figuring this out now. 70 years are almost up. And this man was so spiritual, he couldn't stand the thought that the sanctuary, which beautifully portrays the wonderful God he worships, is lying totally plowed like a cornfield. And the city, remember what he said? Where your name is in desolation. He couldn't stand it. And so he fasted, he prayed, he supplicated, he claimed Bible promises, he confessed. That's how we approach prayer. You know, what one word would describe this the best, folks? Well, give me one word. If my people are called, who are called by my name, humble themselves, and we are proud, arrogant people. We are. We are. I know the truth. And what it calls is humility in this last day and age. You know, I always said this. I'm going to take a sideline here because I always want to interact with my church members. Oh, for the day when I have an elder that I discover he's watching TV on Sabbath afternoon that would come before the church and say, folks, I've got a problem and I want you to pray for me. And you know why that doesn't happen in our church? Because he's afraid that if you find out what he's really like, you'll reject him. And so we are not honest and open with each other. And God is calling for humility in these days. God is calling. And by the way, I will make this statement. Make sure the Lord picks the person you talk to, okay? I will say that. Satan has his plans. He does. You got to be wise. It says, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I'm waiting for the day when we can all be open and honest with each other about our faults and pray for each other instead of shooting the wounded and criticizing. Because I'll tell you, there's no one in here who's not a sinner. No one. And there's such a high standard to Adventism that we're afraid to be honest and open about it. Therefore, we limp along with our wounds, folks. That's the way I see it. Because we don't want anybody to know. Anyway, I got off there. What was Israel guilty of? Okay, look at how many lines do I got there? I didn't even ABC them. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines. Okay, what does Israel get with? Here we go, verse 5. All right, we have sinned. And what's next? What's very next? Iniquity? No. But it's saying those are different words, by the way. We'll look at that. Those are different words. What else? Wickedly. And we did what else? I didn't catch that. We rebelled. Are we done with 5? Oh yeah, we departed from your precepts. Verse 6. See, you're all afraid to say this one. Oh, you're still writing. Oh, okay. I thought, that's not in there. You're still writing. Okay, what's next? We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Hello? Anybody hear that one before? We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. And then what? Yeah, I guess that's it, isn't it? You got it? Oh yeah, somebody said judgment. What was that?
Departed from judgment.
Now, when you get the word sin, iniquity, transgression, and by the way, I'm not sure transgression is in there, but it may be in a different version. Those are three different kinds of sins. In fact, we'll shortly see when he said, 70 sevens have been determined upon your people to finish transgression. That's rebellion. And to do away with sin, and that's missing the mark. So those are recognizing different kinds of sins. They all come under sins, but they're different kinds. Rebellion versus ignorance versus missing the mark. You tried but failed. And notice, he's including all of these. All right. Whoops, I turned too far. All right. If there's no question, let's go to 3. What did these things cause to happen to Israel? Verse 7 and 8. Okay, verse 7. I got two things from verse 7. Confusion of face. And what else? Pardon? Open shame. Did those go together? I don't know. Are those together? I had those as together. In verse 7, I had belong to you to be confusion and shame of face, and we have been driven away. We've been driven away. That's talking about the dispersion. That's talking about God sending them into exile. Those are the two things mentioned in verse number 7. Okay? What about 8? Notice something interesting about 8. No, well, we knew that, but this is about what happened to them because of that. Notice what it repeats. Shame face. Okay, hold it. I may have made a mistake there because I've got 7 and 8. In 7 and 8, it repeats confusion of face. Or shame. And in 7, it says, we've been driven out. That's what's happened in responses. By the way, one of my favorite Psalms is 34. And it says, we looked under him and our faces were lightened and we were not ashamed. It meant we looked to him and our faces were illuminated and we weren't shamed because we looked to him. He responded to us and we weren't shamed. But here, because of all this stuff they did, they had shame of face. Confusion of face, shame of face. Okay, I'm glad you guys persisted. That's what I meant. 7 and 8 say the same thing. It repeats the same phrase. And 7 adds, also, we've been driven away. Okay. No. Shame of face means they've been humiliated. Because they turned from their God. Remember it says, we looked unto our God and our faces were lightened and we were not ashamed. They're not looking to God. Jack, what do you got? Yes. Please notice in his prayer, he included everybody. And by the way, who also did he include especially? Himself. We. Us. Okay. Verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even turned aside that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, we've been cursed. By the way, what did Balak ask Balaam to do to Israel? Curse them. And what did Balaam come back 3 times and tell Balak? I can't do it because what God has blessed, he can't curse. They're cursed here. That's what Daniel says in his prayer. because they have utterly rejected God. Okay, verse 12. Yeah, I think somebody said it. What? Great evil, great disaster. Great evil has come upon us. This is the result. This is actually what has happened to Israel because of their rebelliousness, their sinfulness, their transgressions, not listening to the prophet, not obeying the precepts, the commandments, the ordinances. Well, here's my question, folks, and why bother to pray? No, why bother praying? Because God is merciful. Yeah, God is merciful. Look at verse 9. He's merciful. Anybody here desperate? Anybody here ashamed? Anybody here think that you ran out your probation? I want you to know that God is merciful. If you go to Him, He will forgive you, take you back, dust you off, put you on your feet, and shove you back out there. Pardon? That's His power. Okay, what was Daniel requesting? Let's look at that. 16. Yeah, turn away your anger from the holy city, from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain. That's what mine says. He's saying, I want you to turn away your anger. Now, folks, we're going to do 16, 17, 18, 19. I want you to stop and think here. What right did Daniel have to ask God to turn away his wrath? What right did he have? Okay, isn't that kind of bold for you to tell God what to do? Okay, he's claiming the promises. My mind immediately goes to Moses. And what did God say to him? Moses, get out of my way so I can rip these people out, man. And I'll make you into a nation. You can be the big cheese, Moses. Just move over. Let me do it. And what did Moses do? Moses didn't do it. Why didn't he? Because Moses was showing us what Jesus is like. Jesus will not get out of the way. His whole task is to win us. His whole task is to reach us. And when we pray for someone whose faith is so weak that they themselves aren't praying, we can connect them with God and they can get back on their feet. We have a right to demand these things if there are promises in the Bible, because we are being like Moses. God said, get out of my way. He said, no, you can't do this. The Egyptians are watching you. They'll say that my God I worship can't even deliver these people. He had to kill them all in the wilderness. Besides, you told me you were merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. So you can't wipe them out. So what did God do? He gave them a chance. He was showing us what He's like and what God and Jesus is like. That's what He was doing. Oh, yeah, He claimed the promise He gave to Abraham. He also claimed the promise that they're watching you. And He also claimed the promise you already said, I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant goodness, truth. Remember, He let the glory pass beside Him, and when He did, He said, I'm going to declare my name.
Do you think if Moses wanted to step in, he would have?
Well, you know, I've got to be careful in my position to answer your question. It was a good question. She said that if Moses did step out of the way, would God have done that? Well, see, I don't even want to go there, and I'll tell you why. Because the point is, Moses didn't, because he's a type of Christ. And he was showing us what Jesus would have done in that circumstance. But I honestly don't know what he would have done if Moses went, you know what, Lord, that's a good idea. Take these people out, because they're a pain in my neck anyway, and I'll be the leader of a new group. Yes. It was for his sake. Yep, the Bible says it's for his sake. Yep. All right. Number 17. What else did he ask for? Now therefore, O God, listen and heed the prayer of your servant Daniel. Hear my prayer. And he said, cause your face to shine upon the sanctuary. In other words, isn't that neat? Isn't that interesting? We just said they looked unto him and their faces were enlightened and they were not ashamed. And here he said, turn your face. How did I just read it? Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, because then I know it won't be desolate anymore. Where God is not desolation. That's where the desolator is. The verse? I have to look it up. I'll get it for you. The verse in Psalms 34. Oh, yeah, maybe he was, you know what? Yeah, I wonder if Daniel was claiming that promise. This could be an allusion to that verse in Psalms 34. That was very good. Mary, did you have your hand up? No? Okay. All right, 18. He said, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and look at the desolation and the city which is called by your name. And what does it say? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. He's claiming a promise here. By the way, have you ever read the dedication prayer of Solomon? He went through a litany. I think there's seven different scenarios. He said, if they come to you and face your sanctuary and ask this, then answer. Seven different scenarios. I think it's seven. Anybody know? Is it six, seven? Seven appeals to me. That's perfection. Solomon in the dedication put out seven different scenarios, and each one was, and if they come here and face your sanctuary and pray this, then hear from heaven. And when he got done with his prayer, what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, saying, your prayer has been accepted. So we can say, Lord, Solomon said, if we turn to you and face your sanctuary and pray, you will hear us. We have a right to do that. Okay, how can you word that? You word that by, oh, well, you're telling to listen and to heed your prayer. And finally, 18, here we go. No, wait, 19, excuse me. Here we go. He says, hear, forgive, act, do not delay for your own sake. See, there's that do not delay. That's interesting. Don't delay this thing. You said 70 years. Let's keep it at 70 years. Okay, that's the prayer. Now, let me add one thing that I didn't put here. Please notice how specific he is. Please, folks, we need to be very specific in our prayers. I wonder how powerful or important a prayer is, Lord, bless all the missionaries overseas. I'm serious. The more I study prayer, the more I see that we are to be very specific. You need to mention a missionary you know and hope that somebody else is praying for all the rest of them. You can deal with that. That's kind of my conviction. That's what makes it personal. Jack? Thy people are called by thy name. Yep. Thy people are called by thy name. Okay, now let's look at the relationship between these two chapters, and we'll see this is very important. Verse 24. Oh, I have to read 21 through 24 now. Okay, ready? Now he finished his prayer in verse 20. Why did I say 21? I skipped 20, didn't I? Yeah, put 20 in there, 20 through 24. Daniel 9. Daniel 9. We're looking at the relationship between 9 and 8. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 24 of Daniel 9. while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. By the way, that's almost a repeat of verse 2 and 3. You see that? Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the former vision, being caused to fly swiftly, came near to me and touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and made me understand. He talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your prayer, the word giving an answer went forth, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 77s, weeks of years, or 490 years, that's what my Bible says, 490 years. My Bible says 490 years. My Bible says 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people, upon your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish and put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full the measure of the sin, purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, parentheses, permanent moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relationship, to seal up the vision and prophecy and prophet and anoint the Holy of Holies. Okay, first of all, let's look at the 70 weeks are determined. Please notice in verse 24, I'm going to start there. We're looking at the relationship now between 8 and 9. And remember, my basic premise was that, and you test it for yourself, that the purpose of 9 is to give us the starting point of the 2300 days. Now watch this. 70 weeks are determined. Hebrew, hatak. Hatak is a prime root properly to cut off. Figuratively, to decree or to determine. Only place in the Bible that this word is used, hatak. So therefore, in order to really understand what that word means, they naturally look at post and pre-biblical Jewish sources where it's used outside the Bible. And they inspect how the word was used there, so they have a better idea of how the word should be used here. So they look at post-biblical Jewish sources. They found 9 times, they found 10 outside Jewish sources, outside the Bible. 10 times, 9 of them were cut off. 1 of them was decreed. The meaning of the root of the Hebrew words generally develop from concrete, cut, to abstract, degree. It is not clear that this has taken place by the time of Daniel. Okay, let me make sure you understand this. And it's not that highfalutin. I didn't know this. That evidently in the Hebrew frame of mind, a meaning of a word. And by the way, you see how our word meanings change? Who here today would name their daughter gay? I'm not being right. Am I right? You wouldn't do it. But maybe about 10 years ago, you might have been tempted to do it. You wouldn't even thought a thing about it. A Hebrew word always starts with a concrete meaning. And then, if it evolves to the abstract. Since this is the only place in Scripture the word is used, they looked at post-biblical Jewish sources and found 10 sources, and 9 times it said cut off instead of decree. 1 time it said decree. And since it is not clear to the linguists in this day of Daniel's time of writing that the transfer had taken place, it is it is within our rights to declare that the real meaning of the word is 77s were cut off for your people. Not decreed. Cut off. The concrete definition. Because when they looked at post-biblical Jewish uses of that word, 9 out of 10 times it said cut off and not decreed. Okay? Thus, the linguistic evidence, both the root meaning was cut off, and the dominant usage was cut off, favors the meaning to cut here in Daniel 9:24. The 70 weeks are to be cut off from another, and it has to be a longer period of time. Am I right? Could you cut 490 years off a month? 30 days? 30 years? No. So the 490 has to be cut off of something larger. Wonder what that could be. All right, keep that in your head. The 70 weeks are to be cut off from another, and it has to be a longer period of time. That period of time must be the 2300 days, years of Daniel 8. Okay, keep that now. Number two, Gabriel's explanation. Remember, Christ told Gabriel, make this man understand in Daniel 8. Do you all remember that? Jesus himself commanding Gabriel to make this man understand in Daniel 8. Of the vision of Daniel 8, the only thing he did not understand is the starting time of the 2300 days. Gabriel, much later, came to Daniel 9, to further explain the matter to Daniel. Okay, just so that I don't lose you, and I don't think I did, verse 26 of Daniel 8, Gabriel said, the vision of the evenings and mornings which have been told you is true. But seal up the vision, for it has to be with and belongs to the distant future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for several days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I wondered at the vision, but there was no one who understood it or could make it understood. Yes. Oh, I'm guilty. I think it's 30 years. I believe it is 20, 30 years. I knew it and I forgot it. You asked it, Mary. Mary, don't ask me that question again. I believe it's 30 years. I mean, I tried to think, 30 years, Lord. How long was it since Daniel 8? Or is it 13 years? See, I said 13. You just thought I said 30. I knew there was a 3 in there somewhere. I want you to know Fred is our resident expert. Fred, thank you. It is 13 years. Right? Okay. By the way, that gives us another clue. If Daniel 8, Fred, if Daniel 8 was in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, that means that Belshazzar only reigned for 16 years. Because Daniel 9 starts in the first year of Darius. Okay, anyway, that was fun. All right, here's the kicker. Okay, so you got that? And then look at 9:23. 9:23. Gabriel says to Daniel, at the beginning of your prayer, the word went forth, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. What vision? Didn't I just spend a whole bunch of time reading 19 verses about a prayer? What vision is Gabriel referring to? The only other vision was the 2300 days. Daniel 9 is not a vision. It was a prayer. And in answer to the prayer, the most powerful angel in heaven shows up. And he says, now I want you to understand the matter and consider the vision. Vision? The 2300 days. The only thing he didn't understand. 490 years are cut off from the 2300 days. So if we can now find out when the 490 years started, we'll know when the 2300 days started, right? Okay. Now I'm going to really... This is going to fortify this incredible. Watch this. Now just watch it. I tried to put it very simply. There are two Hebrew words found in Daniel 8 and 9 used for the word vision. Two totally separate words, Hebrew words used for vision, and both of them have different meanings. Okay, is that understandable? Okay. First one. I know it is chazon, here it's hazon. It refers to a symbolic vision such as those containing beasts and their actions. See Daniel 8, 1 and 2. Chazon is used three times to refer to the symbolic vision of the ram, the goat, and the horns. Okay, do we need to inspect that? Daniel 9, look at here. It says, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a chazon appeared to me, Daniel, I better say hazon, after the one that appeared to me at first. And I saw in the hazon, and it seemed as I was in Shushan, in the palace or fortress, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw the hazon and was by the river Ulai. A hazon is a vision that contains symbolic elements like beasts and actions. Number two, mare. Mare refers to the appearance of a personal being in vision. See Daniel 10, 5 through 7. Okay, turn to Daniel 10. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like fiery torches. His arms and feet were glowing brownish bronze. The sound of his words was like the noise of a multitude. Who's this, by the way? Jesus. And I, Daniel, alone saw the mare, not hazon. I saw the mare, an appearance. I saw the appearance. Mare. See Daniel 10, 5 through 7, where mare is used to describe Daniel's encounter with the person of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're all right, right? Everybody okay? Okay, listen to this. In Daniel 8, 1 and 2, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the vision hazon, I already read that, didn't I? In verse 2, I saw in vision hazon, and I saw in vision hazon. Now notice this, Daniel 8, 26 and 27, and the vision mare of the evening and morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up thou the vision, hazon, for it is for many days. Okay, now in your minds, folks, listen. This is so beautiful. I'm going to nail it here for you. In Daniel 13, Daniel 8, 13, an angel interrupt Daniel's vision and looked at Jesus and said, how long is this going to go on? And it says that that particular angel that the angel asked was the wonderful number, the number of secrets. It was none other than Jesus. And Jesus said, until 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Notice that in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, he used the vision word mare in reference to the evening and morning because Jesus appeared there with the angel. It was an appearance. Okay, does that make sense to you? Okay, you're all right with that. Okay, it took me a long time to get this. You guys are better than I'll ever be. Yes. Okay, when you use the word mare, you're not referring to the whole vision of Daniel 8. You're only referring to the 2300-day part of that vision. See, remember, the whole hazon was goat, ram, horns, little horn, and then all of a sudden, an angel asks Jesus, how long is this going to go on? And Jesus answers him, 2300 days. So when we get down to Daniel 8:26, Daniel writes clearly that the part of Daniel 8 that was the appearance of the angel with Jesus is called the mare. The evenings and mornings is mare. So when the word mare is used, it's referring to the 2300-day part of the whole vision, hazon. Did that help? Okay, yeah, Ed? Oh. Yeah, well, yeah. See, well, not really. It's an appearance, but yes. Because an appearance is a vision. See, and notice, there's no beast horns. It was an appearance of an angel and Jesus. Just like in chapter 10, he used the word, I saw the mare of Jesus. An appearance. But it is a vision. The word vision is correct in English. But by looking at the Hebrew nuance, we pick up a clue to the relationship between 8 and 9. I'm going to get to the kicker right now. Yes, Michael. Okay, he said that he read a book, and in the book it said Mare was talking about a time prophecy and Hazon was talking about a symbolic prophecy, and I'll say fine. Because you see, the 2300 days is a time prophecy. But the real strict meaning in Hebrew is an appearance. And there was an appearance. That was Jesus who said 2300 days the sanctuary will be cleansed. That wasn't Gabriel. In fact, it might have been Gabriel that interrupted Daniel and said, Jesus, how long are you going to let this go on? You go, the daily get cast down, the sanctuary get down, the host trample. How long are you going to do this? And Jesus said, 2300 evenings and mornings. So you helped us. Because Michael, you're right on. The time prophecy is mare. The whole vision is hazon. Now here's the kicker. Daniel 9:23. Gabriel shows up and notice what he tells Daniel. Are you ready? I, Daniel, fainted. Oh, 26. And the vision... Oh, hold it. I'm sorry. I didn't finish Daniel 8:27. I did Daniel 8:26. Now I got to do Daniel 8. Let me do 26 and 27. And the vision mare of the evening and mornings, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, hazon, for it is for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was 6 certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the what? Mare and what? He did not understand it. Now, folks, Gabriel showed up and said, by the way, you remember that ram? Well, that happens to be Medo-Persia. By the way, you remember the goat? That happens to be Greece. And that big horn? Well, you know, that's the first king. And those other horns? Well, they came out of that. And the little horn? Well, the little horn did this, 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 this. He gave him the interpretation of the vision. But Daniel here tells us that I fainted because I didn't understand the mare part, the time part, the 2300 days. That's what he didn't understand. Now do you see clearly why Daniel 9 is to get the starting point of the 2300 days? The angel showed up and said, now consider the vision. Well, what vision is here in Daniel 9? No vision. And the word vision is not hazon, it's mare. So as Michael would say, Gabriel said, I want you to consider, I'm now going to come to give you understanding of the time prophecy, the 2300 days. You see how those two come together? And you see how this nails it? By the way, folks, let me tell you another thing. Are you ready for this? if you clearly see this, then you will have to come to grips with the fact that by the Hebrew language, 490 years are cut off from the 2300 days. The 2300 days could not be days. They can only be years. And Antiochus Epiphanes cannot fit the prophecy anywhere at all. Did you hear me? He can't. Because he's nowhere near the time of the end. And if it's cut off from the longer period of time, it means it's years. We just allowed the angel to interpret the year-day principle that the 2300 days really are years because Gabriel said that 490 years are cut off from the mare. Yeah, 6 years and 2 months and a half or 4 months and a half or something like that, yeah. But see, it can't be that. It can't be literal. You can't cut off 490 years from 2300 literal days. It's impossible. Now, let me finish here. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am to show thee, I have come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider what? The mare. Gabriel's saying, I want you to consider the time prophecy. I'm now going to deal with that. What? The appearance, which is the 2300 days. Isn't this cool? See, we're not making this stuff up. This is really neat. By the way, if you wonder why, and I'm glad you asked that question. Thank you very much. Why are we going so deep into this? I want to tell you that our understanding of Scripture has challenged the thinking of brilliant men and women so well that they have come up with arguments to counter it, and we've had to go deeper to answer those. And I want you to know, there are answers. And if you're having a problem with that, then tell me why the rest of the Christians don't go to church on Sabbath. Do I need to say more? And by the way, when we look at it, Jesus walked the earth for 3.5 years, and in the upper room there were 70 measly people. Give me a break, folks. Where's the majority? Where's the vast majority? Where are they? They're following the beast. They're outside the ark. I know, and by the way, don't do this. That's the problem with Adventism. Oh, we've got the truth. You go to church on the wrong day. This should humble us, folks. How are we going to reach these people that have honed and refined their arguments with us to the point that we have to get to this level of teaching you Hebrew? Only prayer will break those barriers down, folks. We need to be on our knees more often than we are. I am serious. Okay, I hope you got this. Now I'm going to try to give you a quote from Great Controversy that maybe will help you see. But this is outstanding to me, how the look at these two different Hebrew words clearly shows that the purpose of Daniel 9 was to explain Daniel 8, okay? Yet God had bidden his messenger, make this man understand the vision. By the way, what vision? Mare. Right. Mare, hey, you're Hebrew scholars. That commission must be fulfilled. In obedience to it, the angel, sometime afterward, returned to Daniel, saying, I am now come for to give thee skill and understanding. Therefore, oh, by the way, I probably was wrong there. That may not be understand the vision. That's when Jesus told Gabriel to understand, explain the vision. That probably was his zone. Here's Mare. And sometime later, Gabriel came to Daniel and said, now I have come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the Mare. Right. Consider the Mare. There was one important point in the vision of Daniel 8 which had been left unexplained, namely that pertaining to time. The period of 2300 days. Therefore, the angel, in resuming his explanation, dwelled chiefly upon the subject of time. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city. Therefore, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week. And in the midst of this week, he shall cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have. I think I meant to cut some of that last part out. Here's the point. Ellen White in The Great Controversy says that Gabriel came back to Daniel for the sole purpose of explaining the 2300 days. And what he didn't know was when they start. By the way, if you're going to say maybe Daniel didn't know whether they were literal days or they're symbolic days or years, he also answered that by saying 490 years are cut off. So right away Daniel went, oh, can't be literal days. Must be prophetic years. Year-day principle. And then he said, know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is the beginning of the 490 years and the 2300 days. Yay. I jumped ahead there. Okay, any questions? What? Oh, no clapping. I'm sorry. I got carried away, folks. Yeah, read your bulletin. Okay, hey, we're doing really good. Now we're on part C. This is fun. I hope you like this. All right, let's read verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish and put an end of transgression, to seal up and make full measure of sin, to purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, permanent moral, spiritual rectitude in every area and relationship, to seal up the vision and prophecy and prophet, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one, the prince, a prince, shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. It shall be built again with city, square, and moat, but in troublous times. And after 62 weeks of years shall the anointed one be cut off, and my Bible says, or killed, and shall have nothing, and my Bible says, and no one belonging to and defending him. Now there's an insight for you, by the way. And the people of the other prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and even to the end thereof will be war, and desolations are decreed. And he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years, my Bible says. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifices and offerings to cease, for the remainder of the 3.5 years. That's what my Bible says, which is wrong, by the way. And upon the wings or pinnacles of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator. Isn't that cool? Okay, I broke it up. Yeah. No, it doesn't. I'm glad you asked that question. I want you to know that this Bible and many translators in their commentary will tell you that they believe the 77s are 70 weeks of years. And I'm reading that to you. The translators put it in there. Because he had the same concept, he had the same understanding. It's cut off, yeah. Comes from what? Comes from Ezekiel and Numbers. Ezekiel and Numbers. And it comes from, here's another interesting thing. Daniel dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and it said seven times you'll be nuts for seven times. And all the Bibles say 7 years. They say time means years. Daniel knew this. He understood. In fact, when it said seven times will come upon you, and Nebuchadnezzar ended up being nuts for 7 years, and he knew that seven times were 7 years. Okay. All right, here we go. I liked it. This is going to be fun at the end here. Are you ready? What is the starting of the probationary time of Israel? Okay, command to rebuild the sanctuary. Put that down. Command to rebuild the sanctuary. No. 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 Uh-uh. No. What is it? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And I'll show you why that's so important. I'm glad I think the Lord had that said just to wake us all up. Especially me. The starting of the probationary time, the clock started ticking when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given. Here's why. Four decrees, folks. Ezra 1, verse 2 and 4. Cyrus, in 538 B.C., gave approval to rebuild the what? Temple. And by the way, you can read all of this in Ezra and Nehemiah. It's incredible. Number two, the second decree is Ezra 6, 1 through 12. Darius the First in 520 B.C. ordered to finish the temple. And it was dedicated 4 years later in 516 B.C. And that's in Ezra 6, 15 through 18. Now let me help you with this. If you were to read Ezra and Nehemiah, you would discover that the first decree of Cyrus, they went back to start the temple and they got harassed by the Samaritans and they started complaining and they wrote a letter to the new king and say, these Jews are upstarts, they're rebelling against you and they're building their temple, you better do something. So they sent another letter that said, stop building. And then they got themselves together, Ezra says, and they wrote a letter to the king and the new king, and they said, new king, check your records, for we were authorized by Cyrus. And so they went through the records. Darius I found it, and he wrote a letter back and said, you guys can rebuild the temple. You did have permission. You scoundrels, Samaritans, quit lying to me. I don't know if he said anything like that. Remember it says it'll be rebuilt in troublous times. They were harassed by the enemy and it even brought the work to a halt and there had to be a second decree to complete it. The temple. Okay, number three. Ezra 7, 12 through 26. This is it. Artaxerxes in 457 B.C. bestowed extensive authority upon Ezra to install public officials to requisition funds from royal treasury to even teach God's law. And upon his arrival, he immediately began rebuilding the city. The city, the temple was already done. That was 457. What did I say that date was? 457 BC. Okay, I'll tell you right now, that decree is the one we're talking about. 457 BC. That gave them permission to rebuild the city. The temple was already done. Now notice, I wanted to share with you a fourth decree. In Nehemiah 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2, Artaxerxes in 447 BC sent Nehemiah as a governor of Judah, made him the governor of Judah with permission and responsibility to rebuild the city. Now, why don't we take this one? Here's why. Ezra went back and started it. They again harassed him. The work came to a halt. Read Nehemiah 1. It says, "Why are you sad? O king, live forever. But I just found out news that the work in Jerusalem has come to a halt. And that's my hometown. Won't you please let me go back there and help them finish the task?" "Okay, you can go." So he went back with money and everything. And Nehemiah got the job done. But that was the second decree to Nehemiah, to finish what Ezra already received in the first decree. 457 BC is the starting point of the decree that allowed the city to be rebuilt. Okay?
I just want to say, too, that a lot of, all the secret masterpieces.
Yeah. They use 444.
Establish the date.
Yeah, they do. They use it. And by the way, it still doesn't fit at all. That's, I wish you guys, and I'm not going to get off on that. I'm not one to teach the enemy's business. I like to teach the king's business. They use 444 as their starting point, and none of the dates fit any of the events talked about, and yet they go, "This is it. This is it." Because you know why? It's close enough. And folks, listen, it's really, really tragic. It really isn't funny. Do you realize the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of sin? Sin is so deceitful that you actually believe a lie. Have you ever met a compulsive liar? If you've ever been a teacher and watched Johnny pull Susie's pigtail really hard and made her cry, and you just happen to turn around and you saw it, and he looks at you and goes, "I didn't do that. I didn't do that." And they say that children who lie like that begin to believe what they're saying. That's what sin is, folks. That's why we have to be humble. We've got to be open to any correction or redirection that God gives us. But it won't be the foundations, by the way. The foundations are what we build on. Okay, I hope you understand that. So we got the date now, 457 BC. Yes. I think I have that down, don't I? Ezra 6:14. Well, no, I don't. I have Ezra 7, 12 through 26 includes Artaxerxes. Anyway, let me move on here because it's starting to chug a little bit, and then I'll look at that when we're done. Okay. So now we understand the start date, but notice that the probationary time for Israel began in 457 BC. And here, Gabriel gave six things that Israel has to do in this 490 years. What six things were supposed to happen by the end of 490 years? Notice these are interdependent, progressive, and inclusive. Are you ready? One, to finish the transgression. Two, end, to make an end of sin. Three, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, I'm going to change these, folks, ever so slightly, in accordance with Hebrew, that these six things are actually six things that Jesus, the Messiah, in His redemptive ministry will accomplish in 490 years. Now, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that to you. He will accomplish, and it has to be accepted by 490 years. What will Jesus do? He will bring an end to rebellion. That's transgression. He will put an end to the sin offering. For in Hebrew, the word up there that says, "and make an end of sin," is also the word for sin offering. He will make an atonement for iniquity. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. And by the way, you don't think a person could bring in ever righteousness, right? There's no argument there. He will seal up the vision. He will bring it to pass. And by the way, notice that I split that, and he will set his seal on the... Ooh, that's supposed to be prophet. You know that word for prophecy there is really the word for prophet. He will set his seal on the prophet. And he will anoint the most holy... He'll anoint the Holy of Holies. The Messiah's acts form links in a chain which starts with his atoning blood on Calvary, ends with his anointing the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary for his high priestly ministry on the antitypical day of atonement. And in the 490-year period, the Jews did what? They rejected Jesus. They didn't allow him to bring an end to rebellion. By the way, didn't Daniel say, "We have rebelled against you"? Wasn't that one of the things you wrote down? To make an end of the sin offering. He did that, but they didn't recognize it. They continued to do their sanctuary service, even, get this, everybody, even after the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. They continued to do their service. He made an atonement for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He set the seal on the vision. This whole 490-year vision was Jesus, and he sealed up the vision of the 2300 days in 1844. He also sealed the he set his seal on the prophet, because Moses said, "One will come from amongst you, the prophet," in Deuteronomy 18. And finally, he will anoint the Holy of Holies. So, in 457 B.C., the Israelites were alerted, or supposed to be alerted, that this was the beginning of their probationary time. And back in Jerusalem, they were to set in motion what would end up allowing these six things to happen. And all they had to do was accept Jesus. And they didn't. By the way, is there anybody here that thinks they could finish transgressions? Is there anyone here that thinks they could make an end of sins? The only way you do that is accept Jesus. That's where I'm coming from here. Now, I don't know if everybody agrees with this or not, but I sure looked at this and I thought, Jesus is the one that does all this. We have to accept him. It's the same trial today. It is no different. Do not look down on the Jews. The overcomers. By the way, we're seeing what overcomers are. The world's coming into the church, and some people are accepting that, and some people are rejecting that. They that overcome are the ones that hold on to the Bible teaching, no matter what anybody says. So how are we then now, at this point, to understand verses 25, 26, and 27? I want to give you an announcement that will clarify this for you the way it did for me. You will have no confusion, even though you can talk to some others of other denominations that will tell you a totally different story. But here's their problem. There is a literary structure here in these three verses that can't be denied. The first part of all three verses talks first about the Messiah. And the last part of each verse talks about Jerusalem. And when you see it that way, you can't be confused. Okay, so the first part of verse 25, 26, and 27 always talks about who? Jesus. And the last part of those three verses refers to Jerusalem. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince," I think your Bible says, mine says, "unto the Anointed One, a Prince, shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years." Who is the Messiah, the Prince? It's Jesus. Now let's stop and think here. Wait a minute. If it's 457 B.C. and he shows up as the Messiah, 483 years later, right? 62 and 7 is 69, times 7 is 483 years. So if we take 457 BC and we go down time 483 years, what do we arrive at? 27 AD. What happened in 27 AD? Jesus was baptized. And what happens when you're baptized? You're anointed. It's clear. By the way, let me show you something incredible. God is incredible. I want to show you this. Just take a second, if you would, to look at Luke 3. I want to blow your mind. Don't lose Daniel 9, please. Luke 3. And I want you to count how many historical facts did God use so we wouldn't miss this date. You ready? Okay, get your fingers ready. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar's reign, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Tachonias, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priest hood of Ananias and Caius, Caiaphas. Is there any question when 27 AD was? None. It's so incredible. God wouldn't allow there to be a mistake. He gave these five or six different historical pegs so that we can look at the dates and the inscriptions and the cuneiform documents or the papyrus or whatever they uncover, and clearly see that we know when that date is, because we know the 15th year of Tiberius when Herod was this, and but we know that. So the first part of verse 25 is talking about Jesus, and we look at our prophecy, 457 BC has to be the starting point, because if we start there, we arrive at when Jesus became the Messiah at His anointing. Prior to that, what did He do? He was a carpenter. Hadn't started His ministry. Okay? And by the way, look at, I give you the time there. You know, 457 BC minus 483 equals 27 AD. There's no zero year between BC AD. No big deal. Well, that means there's no zero year. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, okay, we've taken care of the first part. Notice what the nails that are being pegged here. Gabriel is building our confidence in Daniel's. Well, our confidence, Daniel wasn't around. We clearly see that what Gabriel said was absolutely realized in 27 AD. The Messiah, the prince, became Messiah at his baptism. That was 27. And the second part of that verse says, oops, I took my finger out. Shame on me. And the second part says, it shall be built again with square and moat, but in troublous times. What is it shall be built? Jerusalem. And by the way, my Bible says, I just read that to you, it shall be built again with city, square, and moat, but in troublous times. Was Jerusalem and even the temple built in troublous times? Read Ezra and Nehemiah, they were harassed constantly. And the work came to a halt on the temple once, and it came to the halt on the city once. That there had to be other decrees to get it restarted again. Okay, so we finished 25. We clearly see we're moving towards a probation. Jesus is the anointed one. He is now starting His ministry. He is going to do away with rebellion. He is going to put an end to the sin offering. He is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's working towards anointing the most holy place. Okay, 26. And after 62 weeks of years, shall the anointed one be cut off My Bible says killed and shall have nothing. The King James says shall have nothing. My Bible says, parentheses, and no one belonging to and defending him. All right? After the 62 weeks, what happened to the Messiah? He was killed. And everybody, there's no argument about the Hebrew cutoff. Okay? Now, notice something really interesting. The King James says, not for himself, right? You King James people? The New International Revised Standard Version and the NASB says, we'll have nothing. We'll have nothing. Turn the page. Look at this. In the Hebrew, it literally means there shall not be people with him, or no one shall be for him. The real meaning is not that he was cut off, but not for himself. The real meaning, he was cut off and he was all by himself. And didn't Jesus said, I tread the path alone? That's what the real meaning is. Okay, now let's look. We got to look at the second half of this. This is interesting. You'll like this. Okay, we see that after 62 weeks, sometime after 62 weeks, he will die and he will not have anyone to support him. Then it says, and the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. It and its end shall come with a flood, and even to the end thereof shall be war and desolations are decreed. Who is the people of the prince? You can give me two answers. You can give me Jews. Who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary? The Romans. The Romans. The Romans and their army. By the way, not Antiochus Epiphanes. He did not destroy the city or the temple. He defiled it. Okay? Check out this beautiful parallelism. Verse 25 talks about Messiah Nagad. Nagad means prince. Verse 26a talks about Messiah, and it doesn't mention Nagad. And verse 26b doesn't mention Messiah, but it mentions the prince. So we see that this is talking about Jesus. It is very likely that the reference to those who destroyed the city were God's people by their rebellion. What does Dukan say? Fred? Or, huh? You haven't got that one? Oh, Fred, you disappoint me. What did they do to the city? What does it say? Destroyed it. By the way, isn't it interesting? Listen to this. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This beautiful section of Scripture started with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and how does it end? The destruction. Why? They rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. So you can see this. If you want to see this as God's people are the ones that ultimately are responsible, the Romans did it because the Romans were just insanely angry at the Jews. They wouldn't give in. Titus said, don't destroy that temple. And this army was so infuriated with the Jewish stiff-necked, hard-heartedness that they destroyed everything. Do you know it says that Josephus stood outside the wall and begged them to surrender so the city wouldn't be destroyed, and they threw spears at him. Of course, I can see where they felt that Josephus was a traitor because he came out of the city. Josephus, the famous historian, he begged them, and they threw spears at him. And then when they finally broke through the northern wall, they broke through because the other eastern, southern, and western walls are valleys. The only place they could get in, the northern wall. And they got in, and the Jews ran into the temple and fought the war from the temple, which is the sacred holy place. They were just insanely possessed by Satan, and it so infuriated the Romans that they leveled everything. And Titus, their general, is saying, don't destroy the sanctuary. They leveled everything. So they destroyed the city. How did they do that? Through their rebellion. We already said that. What does flood refer to? Anybody know what flood refers to? I'm sorry. I got to be more specific. Take a look at Isaiah 8. Will give us an answer. Isaiah 8. We're almost done, folks. Hang in there. I didn't realize this was so long. 8. Now let me read this to you. Isaiah 8, 7, 8, and 9. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings upon them the waters of the river of Euphrates. This is talking about, the Lord is bringing upon them, and them happens to be Israel, the waters of the river of Euphrates, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all the glory of his gorgeous retinue, and it will rise over all its channels, brooks, valleys, and canals, and extend far beyond its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and go over the hills, reaching even, but not only to the neck of which Jerusalem is the head, and the outstretched wings of the armies of Assyria shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. So a flood refers to what? Armies. Armies will just flood in, desolate, will destroy everything. So here we see again the first part of verse 26 tells us about Jesus, and the last part gives us additional information about the city. And now we see that the starting point of their probation was to restore and rebuild. And here we are, they're destroying Jerusalem again because they refused to stop their rebellion. Okay, verse 27, last verse. And he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices to cease. Okay, so I'm going to stop there and I ask you this. What two things will Messiah do? He'll what? Well, he'll confirm the covenant. Confirm the covenant. And by the way, the he here is the first part of verse 27. Has to be in reference to the Messiah. Why? Because verse 25 was the Messiah, Prince. Verse 26a was the Messiah. And verse 27a, the first part, has to be about the Messiah. He will confirm the covenant for 1 week. What's the second thing that the Messiah will do? He will cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And how will he do that? In the middle of the week, he will be sacrificed. Now, the amazing thing to me, folks, is Jesus gave the Israelites 3.5 additional years to repent even after they crucified him. Does that blow your mind? Does that show the kind of merciful, loving God we have? What will happen in the middle of the week, AD 31... Jesus will die and put an end to the sacrifices, but he'll continue to confirm the covenant for another 3.5 years, till AD 34. What happens? Stephen's martyrdom. I'm going to skip that, I think. I'm not going to go into that. You can read that. This is where Stephen was stoned and Paul became a convert because of Stephen's stoning. By the way, you do know the relationship between Stephen and Paul. Stephen held Paul's coats. Stephen held the coats of those who stoned Paul, and he observed it. He was there as a witness. Paul, you know what? I need to go home, you guys. I'm tired. All right, you'll like this. Now let's look at the last half of this. And we pick it up here. And upon the wings or pinnacles of abomination, one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator. Upon the wings is an idiom meaning to follow closely. If you're wondering what that makes on the wings of abomination, it means the abominations were through, the abominations were though those, it's supposed to be those things going on in Jerusalem preceding and causing its destruction and desolation. But notice the desolator will get his. Right? And who is the desolator? The desolator is the Jews' rebellion, is the Roman armies, and the papacy. Because the papacy is doing the same thing to the city and the temple and God's people now. There's a little chart for you to take home with you. You can see, by the way, notice 34 AD. Do not think just the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, if you read the book of Acts, all the Christians fled Jerusalem. And when they fled Jerusalem, they took the gospel out there to Gentiles, and then Paul was converted. All that happened after AD 34. So that meant that the Jewish probation closed, and now whoever accepts Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. And then here's a quote, a beautiful quote from Great Controversy that holds up what we just talked about. You can read that for yourself. Any questions? I had a lot of fun with this. It was a lot of work. It was very rewarding. I learned things I didn't know. And when I redo this, I'm going to learn things I didn't understand that I thought I might have understood.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.